Now, I've shared the story, I think about 6 or 7 years ago, but it's so powerful and so important for us to really get, so I'd like to share it with you again, and if you know it, too bad. Well, a woman got out of bed one Sunday morning to get ready for church, but after a few minutes, she noticed her husband hadn't gotten up yet. She said, "Come on, Bob, get dressed. I'm going to be late for church." And he said, "No, I don't want to go. You go without me. It's daylight savings time. I need more rest." She said, "Well, oh, do you have a reason for not wanting to go?" And he sat up and he said, "Yes, yes, I do. I have 3 good reasons. Number 1, the congregation is cold. Number 2, nobody likes me. And number 3, I want to go back to sleep." His wife calmly replied, "Well, I have 3 good reasons why you should go. Number 1, the congregation is a terrific group of people. Number 2, there are a few people who like you. And number 3, you're the minister, get dressed." How many times have you had a really lame excuse for not going forward to meet your good? How many times in life do we know it's good, we would like to do that, it would be wonderful, it would be every good that we could imagine, and we still have an enormous amount of fear and trepidation concerning it, about letting this good come into our lives for whatever reason we have. For example, you might have a really wonderful idea for success, for a really successful enterprise you know would work, that would make you a millionaire. It would just bring so much good into your life. And we let it go because, well, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't know where I'd do it, it's New York City. We could go on and on. 20 reasons for not having the good that you're looking for. I know it'll just fail. I just know it. So we find excuses, something outside of ourselves, to blame for my life being the way it is, rather than admit I didn't take the opportunity when it came to me. And then you see somebody else made a success of it. I could have had that donut shop right there, that's where I saw it. Well, you know, if you don't take it, then the universe is going to give it to someone who will. So it's always available, that's good is always available, but we have so many reasons for not having the good. It's their fault, they did it. I can't help it, I'm limited, I'm weak, I'm only one person, I'm only human. Stop bugging me. The excuse-making goes all the way back to the beginning of humankind saying, "Here's why I can't do it." From caveman times forward. We see a lot of excuse-making in the Bible. A lot of it. What happened when Eve was caught eating the forbidden fruit? "What did you do?" "The snake. He said it was really good." "Adam, that woman you brought here, she was trouble from the beginning." And thus began the first marital argument in recorded history. You see Adam and Eve on their first day out of the Garden of Eden. Adam saying, "What are we having for supper? Honey, what are you making for supper?" "Reservations." "What's that?" "I don't know, but I'm never making you anything ever again." Speaking of marital difficulties, a few years ago there was a man by the name of George Chamblin who was found by police throwing rocks at his wife in the river. Mr. Chamblin said he was trying to save her from drowning. He is quoted as saying, "I was trying to drive her back to shore." Here, honey, let me help you. Excuses. We have so many excuses. Today we're going to look at one of the biggest excuse maker in the Bible, Moses. Remember, the Bible, to understand it in a way that makes sense, and literal Bible interpretation never makes sense. It doesn't make sense. You cannot interpret something that is an interpretation already that has copied down at least five generations, and we don't have the original. These are stories that were created to tell us about our spiritual journey in a very poetic and very creative and dramatic way. Every character, every situation, every story in the Bible is about you. It's about your unfolding journey, about your realization, your unfolding realization of your oneness with God, and learning how to access that power of God that has always been within you, waiting for you to accept it, to acknowledge it, and to let it move into your life. We had an awareness at some point, either dramatically like Moses did, or gradually like most of us, that God is real, that God is here within us, and that God is working with me, through me, every single day to make my life better than ever, better than it was the day before, better than it was the moment before, to make you more healthy, more prosperous, have a more fun life, to be more peaceful, to have more excitement in your life, to have the best life you could ever have. Moses had this awareness late, really late in life. He was already elderly, 70 or 80 years old at this point, and happily living out the rest of his life as a shepherd. He began his life in Hebrew. He was born to a Hebrew slave. An edict had come from the Pharaoh that all Hebrew boys were to be killed. Now, if this sounds familiar, think back to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew paralleled Moses' life down to the T. He was saying, Moses did this, but Jesus did this, and better. So this story has its parallels with the birth of Jesus. Now, the Hebrew slaves had become such a large population, the Pharaoh began to freak out a little bit, thinking that an uprising might happen. There were so many of them. So rather than risk their son's life, the parents of Moses put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile, which doesn't really sound that safe to me. Go be safe. Okay. Of course, the Pharaoh's daughter, as we know from the story, found the basket, and the royal family raised him as their own. Now, part of the problem of using Bible as history has always been the problem of Moses' brother, Aaron, 3 years older. Now, wouldn't he be at risk as well? Why didn't they give him a basket? Did they put him in drag? Put some more makeup on, quick. Or was Pharaoh only concerned about newborns? There are so many historical holes in the Bible that we can really only use Scripture for spiritual lessons and not history. Well, one day when Prince Moses was grown up, he killed an Egyptian who was beating his Hebrew slave. Moses buried the body thinking nobody saw him. And not long after that, he intervened in an argument with two Hebrew men who were having a drag-out, knockdown fist fight. One said to the other, well, uh-oh, look out. He'll kill us like he did that Egyptian. Yeek. So Moses freaked out, ran, left town, and he moved into with a tribe in the desert, a tribe that had also descended from Abraham. He marries a woman in the tribe, Zipporah, and he has a family with him. So life for 20 years has been really wonderful for Moses. He's happy, he's content, he's out tending the sheep, has his Walkman on, he's very happy with his iPod and just relaxing and having a lovely life. And all of a sudden, he sees a very strange sight on Mount Sinai. He goes to investigate, and he finds a burning bush. This bush is just burning in the middle of nowhere, but the fire is not hot, and the fire is not consuming it. The voice of God in the bush calls Moses over. Come here. You, yeah, come here. What? I'm God. So Moses is called by God, told by God to go back to Egypt to free the Hebrews and to lead them home to Canaan, which we heard so wonderfully from Kenneth just a few minutes ago. Now imagine, if you will, you're retired. You're like 70 or 80, gone to the Berkshires or maybe to Fort Lauderdale. Really enjoying your life, doing what you want to do, working part-time, walking sheep or dogs, hanging out, meditating, just really, really loving it. And out of the blue, God calls you from a bush or a palm tree and says, I want you to go to Arkansas and begin a labor union at the Walmart headquarters. Do you really? God wants you to become Norma Rae at the age of 80 years old. What do you think? What would you do? And what good could possibly come from going to Arkansas from Fort Lauderdale? This bush is telling me something I don't want to do. Well, here's what Moses did. He came up with every excuse in the book as to why he was not going to do that. There are four great reasons, great excuses he threw at God as to why he was the wrong man for the job. The first one was, who am I? Who am I? Why should Pharaoh listen to me? Tell him to free my people. God did not answer him directly, which I find very interesting. God's only response was, I'll be with you. What was the answer to the question? Who am I? The question is one that we all ask. Who am I to ask for my prosperity? Who am I to ask her out on a date? Who am I to ask for a raise? Who am I to question the doctor's opinion and get a second one? Who am I? The question that Moses asked and that we ask is the wrong question. The question should be, who am I not to? Who am I not to go forth to do the good? Who am I to not prosper or to find love? Who am I not to receive a raise from the good that I give my company or my work? Just who do I think I'm not? But God's response is always, I will be with you through this whole thing. Everything that you do, I'm right there guiding you, supporting you, loving you, giving you everything that you need. We are powerful children of God, all of us. Who am I? I am. I am the creation of God in the flesh. Moses was not aware of that yet. If we ask, who am I that I should have a good life? Who am I that I should have a good salary? Who am I that anybody would want to date me? Then we're not aware of the holy and wonderful beings of God that we truly are. When we ask the question, who am I? We're coming from a point of view that says, I'm merely human. I don't have much going for me. I don't matter. I haven't earned it. I haven't done anything to deserve it. I am a powerless weakling. All through the Bible, people keep asking that question. It's really interesting. When they're told by God, here, this is what you're going to be doing. Solomon, when he was made king, his first response was, I'm only a kid. What am I doing here? David, when King Saul offered his daughter in marriage, said, I'm a poor nobody. Why? All through Scripture, we find that happening. Jesus said, feed those 5,000 people. He said, we've got two tins of sardines and a Wonder Bread. Jesus said, quit thinking so small and just go do it. And they did. God doesn't see you as limitless or powerless, because God only sees God. God only sees herself when God looks at you. God only sees himself when God beholds you and all your glory. God only sees a bright, beautiful light that is God expressing as you. You're seeing it from this side, but God is seeing it through holy eyes. You can never be separate from your Creator. If you were, you would cease to exist. If you were separate from God, you wouldn't even be here. God cannot see anything but perfection when God sees you, because that's what God is. You are perfect, you are holy, you are a child of eternal light. There's nothing missing from you. You are perfect just as you are. That you don't see your spiritual reflection or truth yet is why you're here on the planet. You're here to learn more and more, this is who I am. I am a God being. And if you can see it through all this muck on the planet, you can see it anywhere in the universe. Your job is to get that here. Your job is to keep showing up, to remember the truth, to know I am powerful because God is powerful. We all have to realize our true divine nature before we can continue to draw into our lives all the good that God has for us. Who am I? I am an awesome, beautiful, perfect child of God. I am an awesome, beautiful, perfect child of God. Together, I am an awesome, beautiful, perfect child of God. If you had a hard time knowing that, that's your affirmation for the week. Keep repeating it, keep knowing it, and then God will reveal it more and more. This is really the truth of who you are. Now, the second excuse Moses had for wanting to get out of that holy mission was about God's identity. Who are you? First of all, who am I? Now, who are you? Bush. You're a burning bush, really? I'm going to go tell them a burning bush sent me? I'm 80 years old and a burning bush sent me. Thank you very much. The Hebrews will laugh at me. They will say, you're a little crazy, so please leave us alone. God, who will I say sent me to them? And here's where we find, I think, one of the most important teachings of the Bible. It's the basis of everything that we teach in New Thought Spirituality. God replies, what does God say? I am that I am. He said, tell them I am sent you. The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. I am, that will be my name forever. Now, the Hebrew word for I am sounds very much like the Hebrew word Lord, which is Yahweh, which was mistranslated by a wide mile in the King James Version as Jehovah. They didn't know very much about ancient Hebrew, so that was the closest they could come to it. But the truth is called Yahweh. God told Moses, this is my name, I am. I am the name of the Christ within you. God individualized as you. It's your core nature. It's your eternal true self. Jesus, speaking from his Christ mind, said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's mistranslated in some of the newer evangelical Bibles as saying, before Abraham was, I was. That is completely inaccurate. That's not what is written. No, before Abraham was, I am. So I am is the eternal nature of God. He wasn't speaking ungrammatically. He was speaking from his God identity. So when Moses was talking with the burning bush, he was in communication with his inner God self, with his inner Christ. The bush wasn't burning. He said it wasn't even hot. It wasn't being consumed by the fire because the light was coming from within Moses himself. The same thing happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was on his way to persecute the new Christian groups that were springing up all over the place. The light of Christ within him was activated and it blinded him for days. Now, many of you are aware, if you've been coming for a while, that I had my own burning bush road to Damascus experience about 30 years ago now. I was blinded from within by this light during a meditation, during an exercise I was doing. About a week or so after I found unity, I was blessing people as they were going home, and I was feeling great love for them. All of a sudden, this energy started moving up my body. It hit my solar plexus, and I thought I was having a heart attack. I actually thought I was having a stroke. The energy exploded through me, and I was blinded by this light. I couldn't see anything. I could only hear this wonderful, like music, like a rushing wind. I can't even describe it. That's how unusual and powerful it was. But I could not see anything. I said, I'm dying. Is this what it means? This is what it feels like to die. And I heard the voice of God in some words, but more in feeling, more in impulse, in ideas, and a powerful realization that I was a creation of this energy, God, and it was real. Way more real than anything I had ever experienced in my life at all, ever to this point. And even though I may have doubts about certain things in my life, I never doubt from that moment on that I am one, with my Creator. It was right there, and I knew that that was the truth. So I heard God tell me I was going to do God's work on the planet. And I recall thinking at that moment, wow, this is so amazing, and at the same time, I don't think so. And I heard the word minister. I went, no. No. I said, me, who likes to drink and dance and party and judge people in very witty ways. Thank you, Burning Bush. And God said, it'll be fun. I said, yeah. I said, I'm gay, please. And God said, I created you that way, please. So we're having an argument. I'm arguing with light. And I heard God say, it'll be more creative and more fun than anything in your life. He kept repeating that over and over again. All of this I learned was not a man named God telling a person something they didn't want to hear. At first, it felt that way. I realized that God was revealing what my deepest desire was, what I was here to do, what my divine plan was that I created before coming over here. I didn't realize it until that point. And that every argument I had just kind of boom, died right then. It was an excuse that I had for not going forward to do my divine plan. This God being is your Christ being, revealing your true path. What I heard is within you waiting to reveal to you more and more what you're here to do. So if you're on the spiritual path, and you have been for a while, one of two things begin to happen. You'll either find yourself drifting completely into another line of work, or you'll become more committed and more passionate to what you're doing now, that you really know this is really divine. Ruth Warwick, one of our wonderful founding members here, she was in All My Children as Phoebe Tyler, and she was in Citizen Kane as Mrs. Citizen Kane. For a while, she wanted to be a minister. She was studying. She became a licensed teacher. And then she said to me one day, she said, Paul, God told me you were created for the spotlight. And God said, continue doing where you are because that's where you'll do the most good. So if you're doing what you're doing, it'll be bumped up because it'll become holy. It'll become something that you're there to bring healing, joy, beauty, whatever it is to the planet. Or you may be doing something completely different. This is not completely different. All I do is I write my own monologue now. And the show is way earlier than it used to be. But it's essentially, it's telling the truth. It's telling the truth in a way that's hopefully interesting and enjoyable and enlightening. So what you're here to do is a holy endeavor. Are you doing your divine plan? One of the reasons I came to the planet was to share my truth in a way that was not really appreciated by the Unity movement in the beginning when I first began doing this. They kind of looked at me and shaking their head, wondering what the heck I was doing. Eric Butterworth saw something in there that he liked, and he hired me. And then when we began our own, they said, oh, no, bye-bye. And they kicked us out for a while, and they saw how wonderful we were, and they told us to come back. But all the while, we're doing our holy endeavor. Doesn't matter whether somebody accepts you or doesn't accept you. You're here to do what you're here to do. Do it joyfully, wonderfully, and in a wonderful, healing way. So you have come here with a holy purpose. You didn't come here just to take up space, to party, and then leave. You're here to party with a purpose, with a holy purpose. The God power within you brings forth everything that you're looking for. And you find that holy purpose by applying your I am identity to a joyful, positive, and loving life. 99% of us continually misuse our I am power. How do we do that? Ask yourself, what have I been affirming in my life lately? What have I been saying about me? I am so tired. I am so sick. I am so upset about this government. I am never going to find a mate. That's a great affirmation, isn't it? I am never going to find a mate. And the universe goes, okay, there you go. You will never have one. I am never going to lose these last 10 pounds. And you wonder why they don't leave. When we affirm I am anything, we're praying. You're using the I am of God, the identity of God, and you're praying. The most powerful prayer we can make is I am, fill in the verb. The power of God within me calls forth illness when we say I am sick. And so it is. The power of God in me creates a life of lack, awful government, and days who are invisible, but only to me. Hallelujah. The God power in me keeps all available mates from my life. Thank you, God. That's what we were saying. That's what we're saying every day. When you say, I am anything, you're saying, God, I want this in my life. We have to have a new direction, a new prayer, a new I am identity. I am healthy and whole. Together, I am healthy and whole. I am prosperous. I am prosperous. I am irresistible. I am powerful. I deserve all the good. I am so hot. I kind of believe some of you. Some of you need to work on your line reading there a little bit. You know. Take that, let that take hold. It feels good to say that. Some of us here are thinking, but I'm not healthy. I have this condition you don't know about. I'm not prosperous. I have debt. I can show you my bills. I'm not powerful. I can't even get a real person on the phone to answer my questions at Visa. I'm not hot. I have hot flashes, but I'm not hot. We affirm something good not because it is the truth, not to make it the truth. We align ourselves with our I am, healthy, whole, irresistible, hot, powerful, because it is true. Not to make it true, not to convince ourselves it's true, but when you align yourself with what God sees, then you begin to know that this is the truth of who I am. We affirm to bring the truth into our consciousness. An affirmation brings us back to the truth of God. You are a creation of God, therefore you are that Christ being, the individualization of God in human form. You have all of that within you. It's built into your DNA. It's built into your genes, your genetic makeup. Science is saying more and more every day that we are built, we are hardwired for God. Because we keep going back to God, even though we keep trying to go away from it, we keep going back to it. Because it's the truth. Then why does negativity come so much easier? Why is it so much easier to go to that negative place, right? Okay, if you were born in France, your family's French, the television speaking French, what are you going to speak? French. You're born in Sweden, or Germany, or Canada. Wherever you're born, you're going to be speaking the language of the people who are talking to you. Think about your family for a moment. Love them dearly. The language they spoke was negativity. That's right. Blah, 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 blah. Who do you think you are? Money doesn't grow on trees. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, all the negative things that we've... So we grow up talking negative. Negativese, if you will. Negative, 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 negative. And then we come to you and you go, oh, I like this. You ever go to a Berlitz class? I mean, it's like, oh, my God, my head. Trying to learn the new language is really difficult. But when you start using it all the time, it gets easier. So we come to Unity, we know the language, but then we leave here, we go back to negativese. We continue to dream in negativese. We think in negativese. So to really become the positive, joyful person you are, you've got to start using the language all the time. If you don't use it, you're not going to own it. Then when you begin to think in it and you begin to dream in it, you know that you have become this powerful child of God, using positive, uplifting words of truth always. So that's why we go to the negative, because that is our the language we learned from the very beginning. You know, we have to work awfully hard to get away from God, but we've been doing it a whole lifetime. But with practice, it gets easier to come back to spirit. Because you are infused with God, soaked to your core with God energy, this is who you are. And when you awaken to it, it feels so much more wonderful, so much more alive, so much more joyful, because I know God and I are one, and I am powerful, holy, beautiful, irresistible. You are spirit. You are spirit. This feels solid, but in truth, science is saying that this is really not solid. Nothing is solid. At core, everything is light. And light has no solid form to it. We think this is solid, but it isn't. You are a spirit. You are the light of the world, literally, as our dear brother Jesus said. Without God, there is no existence, and without you, God is incomplete. You are needed to complete spirit. So the truth of God's nature is revealed to Moses. I am that I am. That is who you are. God says, I will be with you. Use my name. It'll get you into places. But Moses is still looking for an out, even after all that. So his number three excuse is, well, they won't believe me. So God did some pretty amazing things, as we heard in that story, threw the rod down and became a snake. The snake ate their snake. Uh-oh. That's really God. The Egyptians were not terribly impressed until the stick ate the snake, and then they went, okay, there's something going on here. And after that, he had one more excuse for not doing what God is asking him to do. He said, well, you know, I can't talk. I can't do it. I can't talk. I stutter. I'm going to go before Pharaoh and what? No, I'm not doing it. What limitation do you think that you have that keeps you from having the best? Do you have a stutter? That you have some kind of problem? That nobody will like you because you're older, that you have a weight problem, that you have this, that you have that? What excuse are you using to keep the good away? What's been your excuse for not having what God wants you to have? Helen Keller. She couldn't talk. She couldn't hear. She had probably one of the most amazing lives anybody ever had, because she said, I'm going to have one. Fred Astaire was told, you can sing, you can dance a little. If we could all only dance that little. Beethoven's teacher told him he was a lousy composer. Einstein were told, you're a moron. Really? Frank Lesser's score for Guys and Dolls received a review when it first opened by a critic who said, the score is interminable, overwhelming, and incredibly boring. One of the greatest scores of Broadway history. Incredibly boring. Did that make him quit writing music? No. None of these people let anybody's opinion get in the way of what they were here to do. God told Moses, I will be in your mouth and I will speak through you. Get over it. If only we would realize everything that we need is here. Every excuse we have is shot down by God one by one. There is no excuse you have that is big enough for God to say, oh, you didn't tell me that. Well, forget about it. God will give you the right idea at the right moment. God will give you the words at the right moment. God will lead you to the right apartment, to the right mate, to the right everything when you stop arguing with God. When you think that you know more than God. When you think, well, everybody else can do that, but me, I'm special. Yeah, you're very special. God can't do anything for you because you're so special. Get over it. Let it go. You're wonderful. You're powerful. You've got everything waiting for you. Will you do it? Will you let it go? Do you believe you deserve it? Do you believe the God within is working for you? Say yes, and then it will begin to happen. I invite you to close your eyes. Breathe into your heart. Now, something convinced Moses that all of this was true. It isn't revealed in Scripture what that might be. But later in the book of Exodus, the writer said, Moses went into the tent and there spoke with God as a friend. The real change happened for Moses and will happen for all of us when we change our relationship with God. When you change your mind, when you change your outlook and your inlook, anything good can happen. Ask yourself, what is God? Who is God? What is my right relationship with God? Why have I been avoiding God? Am I afraid of having a wonderful relationship with my Creator? Let God reveal God this week. Don't be afraid of it. God's divine plan is only the best because it's your plan. You and God are one, and the plan is from the deepest desire of your heart to know that you are one with the One. Breathe in and let go. For all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is, let go of any excuse you've been holding. Open your heart and open your mind to receive all the good waiting for you now. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed for all that I am. One more time, a little quieter.
I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful.
God told Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. We are all on holy ground because we are here, because you are here. You are holy and wonderful and beautiful and perfect just as you are. What is your divine plan? What are you here to do? What are you here to know, to remember? What is it you want or need to have that divine plan come forth? A stronger body? A creative career? A loving mate? A playful life? All of these desires were planted by God before you came here in human form. So your job today is to give it over. Let it go. God knows how to do it. God is revealing it every step of the way. You are God's own child. God loves you.
Know that with every fiber of your heart. Let it take hold in your heart. The heart in you is the burning bush, ablaze with God's light and power. Feel it. Breathe light into your heart. Let it reveal, I am here. I have everything you need. I am everything you need. I am loved by God. I am surrounded and protected by God. I am one with God. I am that I am. I am healthy and whole. This body was created by spirit, the body temple. I let go of any pain, any disease, any ache, and I let the pure healing love of God flow forth into every cell, every fiber of this wonderful temple. I was born to be prosperous. I am part of a prosperous universe. I deserve good just because I'm here. God is all that I need. I am guided by love, joy, light, pure spirit of good. Breathe that in. And now in the silence of my being, I listen. I let God reveal the next step I am to take. It may not come in words, but in feelings, a feeling of peace, of joy, of love. Into the silence, let go and let God reveal God now. In this brief moment, I know the truth. I am God's perfect child. I am healthy. I am prosperous. I am creative. I am joyful. I am successful. I am powerful. I am irresistible. God and I are one. And for this truth, we are so grateful, now and always. And so it is.